It brightens our day, and he turns our lives around. It's wonderful. The purpose of the Gospel of John was this. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. But not just life with a small L, life with a capital L, eternal life with God. What a blessing to know Jesus. Let's pray. Open our eyes, O Lord, for we wish to see Jesus. Open our ears, O Lord, and help us to hear Jesus' challenging words. Open our hearts, O Lord, to receive Jesus, to accept him, to welcome him in. Open our lives, O Lord, to serve Jesus and the needy of the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, in this account from John chapter 12, Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples, and there are some Greeks that show up. We don't know their names. Perhaps one was Athena and one was Alexander. We're not quite sure. But they show up and they flag down Philip. And perhaps they located Philip because of all the disciples. He had the most Greek-sounding name. And so perhaps Philip was someone that could be in solidarity with the Greeks who had come to visit Jerusalem. And they said to Philip, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." They wanted to lay eyes on Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. What a noble request. And so Philip went to Andrew, and then I can imagine Andrew and Philip and their posse going over to Jesus and saying, "Hey, there's some Greeks that want to see you." Now, the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, but were they ready to hear what Jesus had to say? What did they want to see for Jesus for anyway? What was their purpose? Did they want a little meet and greet? Did they want to like rub shoulders with a celebrity? Did they want to get his autograph? I can see it now. Athena, enjoy your visit to the holy city. Nicholas, have a pleasant stay in Jerusalem. Signed, J-E-S-U-S. What was their expectation? What did they envision? What did they hope for? A brief encounter with Jesus? A theological discourse or a philosophical discussion? Certainly they didn't expect the rabbi to get so serious right away by discussing not just death, but his own upcoming death. First, Jesus mentions a brief parable about a little grain of wheat needing to die. Later, he talks about being lifted up and glorified, and this was to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. What about us? What about you in the pews? What is your expectation when you come to church? That'll put a smile on your face, that'll make you happy? Maybe you don't expect when you come to church that we'll talk about death. What a morbid topic. But I find ourselves, especially in Lent, talking a lot about death and dying. It started with Ash Wednesday, when some of you came at noon and others came at 7, and you came forward to receive that smudge, that messy, black, cross-shaped smudge on your foreheads. And I said these words. I said, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It reminds us of our mortality. It's heavy stuff. Wouldn't we prefer a more lighthearted topic? A few weeks ago, we heard the lion's roar from Mark 8, and Jesus said to his disciples that you must deny yourselves, you must take up your cross and follow me. Jesus wants us to follow him by taking up our cross. That sounds difficult. That sounds painful. In fact, it's something that we'd rather avoid. Then just last week, John chapter 3 helped us to make connections. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up. Talks about crucifixion, a torturous death, so painful. Again, it feels like a topic we'd rather avoid. Death is this harsh reality that we all must face. Nevertheless, we would prefer to set aside the topic altogether. Let's talk about something else, anything but It seems like human nature compels us to avoid the topic of death and seek self-preservation. However, if we truly want to see Jesus, just like these Greek pilgrims in the holy city wanted to see Jesus, then we need to see him as he is and not as we want him to be. We'd simply love to splash around in the shallow end of the pool with the easy topics, but Jesus invites us to dive into the deep end. So Jesus plunges boldly into the depths of the proverbial pool, and he starts out by talking about a confusing topic, his hour. Now, his hour is a season of time. His hour is the Passion, the Holy Week, the final week of Jesus' life. His hour has come. And prior in the book of John, he said that his hour was coming, and his hour was not yet come, but now he speaks that his hour is at hand. The Greeks, I don't know their names, Athena, Nicholas, Alexander, Helen maybe, they must have been blown away by Jesus' words. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour represents the climax of Jesus' life, Good Friday, the Passion, the suffering. Did they know? Did the Greeks know that being glorified means the glory of the cross? Or do they have some other glory in mind? Dale Bruner explains that Jesus fully understood his mission. He came to die. He came to die for the whole world, and his death is the deepest gift of his life to us. Did you hear that? His death is a deep gift. Jesus doesn't stop with a statement, but brings a comparison from the agricultural world. Did you notice that in the Bible, Jesus talks about a lot about plants and seeds and trees and stuff like that? Do any of you have a garden or enjoy like a little bit of a green thumb? It'd be good on St. Patrick's Day, right, to have a green thumb? Well, Jesus spoke a lot about agriculture. And so he said this. He said, "Amen and amen," which is translated as "truly, truly," or "verily, verily" in the Old King James. It indicates that something important is about to be said. "Very truly," Jesus says, "I tell you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's how Jesus told the story, through an agricultural comparison. In other words, like the title of the sermon, the seed must die. It was a divine necessity for the seed, that is Jesus, to die because his death would produce much fruit. A great harvest would result from not only the Jews, but also the Greeks. It's not merely a harvest of grain or fruit, but a harvest of people, a harvest of souls, people that are saved by Jesus. The New Living Translation brings Jesus' words to life and says this, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Did you hear that? A plentiful harvest of new lives. Not a scarce harvest, not a so-so 50-50 okay harvest, but a plentiful harvest of new lives. And think about this world right now, of all the people that believe in Jesus, not only in the United States, but down in Central and South America, over in Africa and Asia and Europe and Australia even, there's believers in every continent on this globe. The plentiful harvest has been realized. Our Savior's death has brought new life to a hurting world. But I wonder, do all these agricultural metaphors actually work in Western New York? Now, I know we've got the Apple Festival over in Hilton, right? And we've got the vineyards of the Finger Lakes, and so we do have agriculture in the area, but these metaphors really popped over in Iowa, where I was from, because everywhere you looked, there was corn and soybeans. Have any of you ever driven Interstate 80 through Iowa? and looked over to the left, there's a cornfield. Over to the right, there's a bean field. Or over to the left, there's a bean field. Over to the right, there's a cornfield. It's just corn and beans everywhere. It's a big time agricultural state. But I think wherever you go, we can realize the truth of this. For example, all the corn that's grown in Iowa, if you plant one single corn kernel, the corn stalk will grow to be about 10 feet tall, almost twice as tall as me. And on that corn stalk, there will be an ear with approximately 800 kernels of corn. Think of the multiplication. Think of the yield. Think of the harvest. From one single corn kernel comes 800 kernels of corn. What multiplication. What a harvest. Jesus uses this example of seeds and springtime plants to represent the death that he would have to die. He revealed that the seed must die since it dies and produces much fruit. So also his death on the cross would produce much fruit. That is, believers who would follow Jesus. So for Jesus, death would not be avoided. Instead, he embraced it. He embraced death as his holy mission. However, it would not be easy. Jesus himself was in crushing agony. If we look at verse 27, it says this: "Now my soul is troubled." Did you hear that? Jesus' soul was troubled. And in other translations of Holy Scripture, it says this, that Jesus was deeply troubled or greatly distressed. But even so, even though his soul was in agony and distress and trouble affecting his mind and his emotions, he would not avoid death, but embrace death. He refuses to allow the inclination of avoidance and preservation of life to stop him. He won't yield to temptation. Does he make a request, "Father, save me from this hour"? No. No, for it is this reason that Jesus came to the hour: "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven: "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now, there was a crowd of people there, and they were a little bit confused by this voice that came from above. And some said it was thunder from the clouds. Others said that it was an angel. But we, through the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, understand that it was the very voice of God the Father encouraging God the Son to carry out his holy mission, to accept his difficult assignment. It wouldn't be easy. It would be very difficult. It wouldn't be pain-free and comfortable. Think how painful the cross, the crucifixion, would be for Jesus to hang there and to be mocked and suffer and bleed. What was the motivation for all of this? Love, divine love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we, not you, but us, while all of us were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is demonstrated in the cross of Christ. Now, the final two verses of our reading indicate a lifting up. Let's read those two verses. "When I am lifted up from the earth," Jesus says, "I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Now, this lifting up is mentioned at least three times in the book of John, in John 3, in John 12, and in one or two other places. And by lifting up, they mean crucifixion and glorification. The cross is Jesus' glory. The lifting up is the lifting up of Jesus' body on the cross. Here, Jesus is lifted up on the cross in order to draw everyone to himself, all people. And by all people, he means the Greeks that came to Jerusalem, but also the Jews who would believe in him. All men, all women, all children, all adults, all human beings. Addressing the beauty of the cross, Matthew Henry writes, "Perhaps it has some reference to the posture in which Christ was crucified, with his arms stretched out. His arms were inviting others to him to embrace all that come. So Jesus is inviting, Jesus is embracing, Jesus is offering people to come to him, to come from far away like those Greeks who were pilgrims to the holy city and come near to Jesus. And at that point, they can either accept him or reject him. They can either follow Jesus or follow the spirit of the world. He invites all of us, both near and far, to come to him. He welcomes us and says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Doesn't that sound good? Not just physical rest, but spiritual rest, the peace that can only come from above. What an invitation, all from the Savior who is willing to give up his very life to die for us. So, what does this mean for us? How do we respond to this? How do we express our gratitude to the one who gave his life on the cross of Calvary, on that skull-shaped hill? What is expected of us? How should we respond? And we go back to the topic that we'd rather avoid, death. According to the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a person, he bids them to come and die. Sounds difficult, doesn't it? In gratitude for the death of Christ, we too must die. Die to self. In the middle of our text today, Jesus challenges us. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Are we like the Greeks who came to Jesus? "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." A noble request, but were they willing to hear Jesus' challenging words? What about us? Are we willing to not only see Jesus, but hear what he has to say? To hate your life in the world in order to keep it for eternity. What does this even mean, to hate your life in the world? What I think it means is the world as the fallen world, the sinful world, the world that turns its back on God. I believe to hate our life in this world means to hate whatever is contrary to God's will and God's ways. 1 John 2, verse 15 gives us some insight as to what is indicated, and the Word of God instructs us in this matter. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God abide forever. Doesn't that sound inviting? To abide forever? To receive the gift of eternal life? In other words, by accepting God, we must reject the world. Specifically, our pride, greed, and also lust. In many ways, this narrow path is rather countercultural. Jesus lets us know that the gate is narrow and the road is difficult that leads to life, and there are few who find it. In our sex-obsessed society, lust is common, but self-control is rare. In our self-centered society, pride is common, but humility is rare. And in our consumer goods society, greed is quite common, but generosity is rare. Jesus calls each one of us to a better way, following the way of the Holy Spirit. Were the Greeks ready to hear Jesus' challenging words? We don't know, because they disappear after the first few verses. We hear the Greeks coming to Philip and Andrew and Jesus, and then all of a sudden Jesus is talking, and the Greeks are kind of set aside. We don't know. And in a way, that's good, because it leaves some mystery. It leaves some openness here to the text. But what about us? Are we ready to hear what Jesus has to say? Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Back to the difficult word of death. Each of us must die in order to follow Christ, since we follow him to the cross. The cross means death, not necessarily literal death, but a spiritual death. The Spirit causes us to put to death selfishness so Christ-like selflessness may be revealed. The Spirit causes us to put to death any sort of me-first attitude so that Christ-like love for others may prevail. And the Spirit causes us to put to death the old self so that the Christ-like new self may shine like the sun on a bright spring day. Now on the outside, spring is coming. Spring is here, isn't it? Have you seen robins? Have you seen the daffodils just behind me on the outside? But on the inside, spring is coming too. Christ is creating a new man or a new woman out of you. He's bringing new life to us. So how can we say thank you to God for all that he has done? By hearing the call of the Holy Spirit, who inspires us to die to self, but live for Christ. And in him, through him, and by him, we receive the gift of eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Let's pray.